Good evening, everyone. Father, we just thank you for this time where we're going to come before your people in the Word. We all lift ourselves high into the third heavens. We thank you for the anointing that was released on praise and worship, that it went deep into our hearts, and it prepared us for the seed that was about to be sowed. We give your Holy Spirit permission to do whatever he decides to do tonight. Take us deeper. Give us more wisdom and more insight than we've ever had before as to what you're doing in this hour. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about the prophecy of Elijah and Elisha. These are prophetic promises that are in the Word, but directly relate to this time period that we're dealing with right now. And I think you're going to be excited when you see how all of this comes together, because God has called us to be on the very cutting edge of what he's doing. And because of that, the things that you've experienced through the ministry, the things that you've experienced in your life, are a direct fulfillment of this prophecy. You may not realize this, but this is happening in God's houses today. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, this is very, very significant, because if you look at what God has been doing, he's targeted the men who are the head of families. And when the men get straightened up, the women get straightened up, and the families come together. But if you look at this scripture in Malachi, it talks about the hearts of the fathers going back to the children. There is a movement now where men are realizing their value, their worth, their place, and they're realizing that they have to raise their children. Not because it's an obligation, but God has given them a heart, a nature to want to do this. Where before it's, whoever it is, it really doesn't matter. But now another thing that's coming in line is the children want to be raised by their fathers. So there's a turnaround with that. So there is a coming together of both the father part and the children part coming together. Now, this has also got a dual purpose, because whatever's going on in the natural is also happening in the spiritual. There are people who want to be taught the Word of God. There are people who want to know the things of God, and it takes a father in the spirit or a mother in the spirit to birth these people forward in the kingdom of God. So this is very exciting, because there are people who are hungry and they're thirsty for God, and they haven't had true leaders. They haven't had true fathers and true mothers in the spirit to take them to the next realm. So in this time period that God is doing all of these things, he's bringing forth the Elijahs. The Elijahs are not limited to one location. The anointing that they have is not limited to one place. A long time ago, God gave Pastor Barber prophetic word about he was making this a house of refuge in the storm. And then after a number of years went by, other places came up and they were being raised as house of refuges in the storm as well. So when these houses of refuge are being established and brought up, there are spiritual fathers that are placed in those houses to raise up God's children. So we're fortunate to be in this area, and we have Pastor Barber as our spiritual father, instructing us and raising us up in the ways of the Lord. But also she carries that Elijah mantle. Other houses of God have the same thing. Excuse me. So it's very, very important and exciting to see these different anointings that God is birthing forth and bringing to us are coming across the whole land. But it's a part of the fulfillment of prophecy. Scripture is fulfilling itself, and the more this takes place, the greater the love of God is being demonstrated all over the world. I think this is significant too, because what has God been doing? He has been cleaning us up and helping us to receive his love. As we're receiving that love, we're able to release the junk, the stupid things that we do, our bad mindsets, our bad habits to him. And we're being changed, we're being transformed, and God is now able to send us forth to be fathers and mothers in the spirit. So it doesn't just stop with one generation. It continues to go from generation to generation to generation. And it's exciting because all of this is tying together with what's going on in the spirit realm. I have to tie this together with the nation of Israel. 1948, they became another nation, you know, a new nation all over again. And that was a part of this prophecy, the hearts of the fathers being restored to the children and the children to the fathers, because the children, the nation of Israel, is being restored back to the father. So all of these things are not by accident. And I want to challenge you to look deeper than just surface level things on prophecy, because there's so much that's going on right now. And here's a good example. We just had this incident with Iran. Part of prophecy is that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but there's another part of prophecy that God is restoring people in the house of God. So you have bad things happening, good things happening, medium things happening, but it's all going on at the same time. So you can't look at one piece and say, well, God is a liar or he doesn't know what he's talking about. No. He's able to put all of these different things together and keep his spirit moving. There is going to be a big move of God. There just is. And God is gearing us up for this to take place. And if you stay doing the things that God has called you forth to do, you're going to be a part of it. If you receive of the Elijah anointing that God has placed over top of you, you are going to be doing those things, and that should excite you. That should encourage you. Everything that you've been I'm going to say this, everything that you've been chastised over, corrected over, it's for a purpose. It's because of that Elijah anointing to strip the darkness out of you, to strip all of the bad things out of you so that you can receive the fullness of his glory. It's coming. It just is. The church is looking for powerful signs and wonders to take place in this earth realm, but these will not take place in an atmosphere that is contrary to love. Think about that. The church is looking for powerful signs and wonders to take place in this earth realm, but these will not take place in an atmosphere that is contrary to love. You're not going to go into a church that's filled with people who hate each other and have the glory of God fall. You're not going to go into a church and have people who are backbiting and bickering and the glory of God come in and they be set free. It's not going to happen. But if you have a church who loves each other, the men are in their rightful places, the women are in their rightful places, and the children are in their rightful places, God can move. He can do so many miracles and so many different things because we're all functioning in unity. We're all functioning in a place that we're supposed to be in. And this is what God is setting us up for in this time period. And it is going to take the complete restoration of relationships in the family. It is going to take the complete restoration of relationships in the family. And that's only going to come through love. It's only going to come through you forgiving the past things that have happened to you. It is only going to come through you embracing your children, embracing your role, embracing the place that you're supposed to be. And the sooner that you realize that, the sooner that you'll be able to receive everything that God has for you in this hour. So this prophecy concerning Malachi is very, very important because all of it is a circle. You know, we went through a period of time where the fathers, like I said earlier, the fathers hated their children. They didn't want anything to do with them. I'm not even paying child support. You know, it went to that level of extreme. And then we went to the same level with the children. I don't care if you are my dad. I'm not going to be obedient to you. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to listen to you. So you see how all of these different things, they mesh together, and it's written in the scripture. It is going to take complete restoration of relationships in the family. Now, we're all family also in the body of Christ. You know, you can't be fighting with your brother or sister over here and expect God to use you to minister to other people, because if you're not clean, if you're not whole, that junk that you have inside of you, you're going to minister it to somebody else, whether you want to or not. So this is why we always stress you getting a deliverance, getting the exorcism done on you, because first thing, you've sinned, and second thing, other people have sinned against you, and that causes spirits to be rooted inside of your soul. And you need to have those things cleansed out of you. You need to have those things removed. The relationship between fathers and children will be restored, and relationships between the children and the fathers will be restored. For a while now, God has been saying the prodigals are coming home, and the emphasis has been on the fathers receiving them with open arms. Here's another shift to this. God has worked on the fathers, gotten them to get rid of their attitudes, get rid of their things that are saying, well, you sinned and I don't ever want to see you. No, the mindset has changed. The fathers have such a heart and love for the children. They don't care what the children have done. They just want them home. And there's a shifting of the mindsets. There's a shifting of personalities that has taken place. It's slow. It's not all the way there. So I don't want to say anything or speak anything out of turn, but it's shifting to where more fathers are saying, just come home. We'll work it out. We'll figure it out. Just come home. And this is giving the children a sense of, all right, I'm going to trust that you're telling me the truth. And they're making their way back into the house of God. God has changed the father's hearts in such a way that they're being more loving, more kind, and more compassionate with their families. There used to be a day that you would say, I'm a man, and this is the way it's going to be, and you're just going to have to suffer. Men have changed. They're changing. They're receiving the correction. They're receiving the confrontation that's coming from the Elijah anointing, and they're wanting to have the family restored. In ministry, we deal with so many people whose families are broken and split. And it's the men who are crying out saying, I don't want to be separated from my family. I don't want to be split. Granted, we have to take the responsibility for hurting the women and hurting the children. I'm not taking anything away from that. But there is a change in the heart. And we have to see that. The children have always wanted their fathers, but because of the bad behavior that the fathers had, they rebelled against their fathers. The children have always wanted their fathers, but because of the bad behavior the fathers had, they rebelled against the fathers. The children walked away from their authority, and they walked away from the corruption and rebellion that was in their fathers. Children know when you're doing right. They know it. They know when you're correcting them in love, and they know when you're correcting them in hate. And they don't want a part of being corrected in hate. They want to be corrected. They want to be loved. So there is that whole transformation and shift that's taken place, even on the spiritual level. People want to be told in the body of Christ that they're living in sin. They want to be told, hey, help me. Get me out of this situation. I don't like doing this behavior. And there is a change that's come to the body of Christ where they're willingly saying, please help me with this. They may not do it right the first time, but it's the repeated acts of love that keep them coming back. And if you notice some of the prophetic words God has been giving us, he's been chastising us, but he's also been loving us. He's been saying, change your course here. I love you. Change your course there. And all of those things that he's done have caused us to change, have caused the body of Christ to go to a deeper level. Because we can receive more of his intimacy, we can receive more of his closeness, because we're not dirty. You know, the more that we receive those course corrections and the corrections that he's given us, it's cleaning us up. is causing us to receive him in a new way, in a deeper way. Now, let's look at some examples of the children and how they don't want to be under someone who's rebellious. Judges chapter 6, verses 23 to 32. This is Gideon. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Orpah of the Abizrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has cut." Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut the wooden image that is beside it. Now this is Gideon. God has been speaking to him, talking to him about his life, but it bothered Gideon so much about his father's idols that he was willing to go and cut this thing down, because Gideon didn't want anything between him and God, and he didn't want his father to be in sin. This is a major, major thing that you see with children. They don't want their parents to be in sin. They want their parents to be godly. They want their parents to be pure. And it really bothers them that they're not a good example to the rest of the world. It brings them a lot of discomfort and not having peace, because there's a lack of stability that comes when your parents are in sin. And whatever the sin is, you know, you don't really need to name it. But if they're not, if you aren't right, it goes down and your children feel it. Everybody in your house feels that. So Gideon, you know, was told by the Lord and instructed by him to cut this altar down to get rid of these idols. I'm going to go back into verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it." Verse 26, "And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down and the wooden image that was beside it cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." This is how strong this movement is coming, because the children are getting out of sin, and the fathers are getting out of sin. Look at what happened in verse 31. But Joash, the father, said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal?" This caused something inside of him to rise up. "My son is right. We shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have been doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. He's right. Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." This is such a powerful scripture, but it really is a prophetic symbol of what is going on, because the children are saying to the fathers, "We want you to change." And the fathers now have a heart where they're starting to listen and they're changing. And it's a beautiful thing to see, but the love that is coming out of the relationships that are growing is going to be phenomenal. It really is. And it's starting to hit the body of Christ in an even greater way. Same thing with relationships in the spiritual realm. God has given you a leader, and you're being obedient to that leader. You're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. The relationship is becoming more intimate because the love between you both is getting stronger and greater. The following is a part of a story from the non-biblical canon of the book of Yasher that talks about some history with Abraham. Now, they have this non-biblical book, the book of Yasher, that talks about Abraham, and Abraham did a similar thing. He cut down his father's altar as well. This is Yasher 11:16-17. And Abram came to his father's house and saw 12 gods standing there in their temples. And the anger of Abram was kindled when he saw these images in his father's house. And Abram said, "As Jehovah lives, these images shall not remain in my father's house. So Jehovah, who created me, do unto me if in 3 days' time I do not break them all." Abraham, the father of all of us at this point in time, saw the sin of his father and said, "I can't tolerate this. I can't let this stay here. I'm going to go in and cleanse. I'm going to go in and purify so that God can get the glory." Here's some descriptions. It says, Abraham is now 50 years old. He has lived with Noah and Shem for 39 years in a cave for 10. Because of the signs in the heavens that were associated with his birth, Nimrod tried to kill him at that time. Now, believing it is safe, Abraham leaves Noah's home and returns to his father Terah. On his arrival, Abram finds that his father's house is also the dwelling place for a host of idols and swears in Jehovah's name to destroy them before 3 days are up. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. But it's also a sign of what is happening now in the spirit realm. Let's look at Numbers chapter 14. This is Joshua and Caleb. Israel refuses to enter into Canaan. Starting at verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now you got to picture this. They've just come out of Egypt. They were being tormented. They were being oppressed. Everything that they had was taken from them. They were slaves. And God has said, "You're going to take this journey, and I'm going to give you your promised land." So they sent 12 spies out. These 12 spies went out, looked at the land. 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, "We can't do this. There's giants in the land." They came up with every kind of negative excuse because they weren't in the spirit. They were in their flesh. They wanted to be comforted. They wanted to be pampered. And they didn't have the faith that God had given them. They didn't activate that faith that God had given them so that they could receive the promise. But Joshua and Caleb, they knew. They could see in the spirit. They were in the spirit. This is their time to get their promised land. This is their time to get the things that they had been waiting. They were tired of being a slave. They were tired of it. This is it. This is our time. God has promised this. I can see the land. The land looks good. I don't care about the giants that are out there because God has proven himself to us before. He can slay those giants just as easily as anything. He defeated Egypt. You know, we just stood and walked through a wall of water on dry ground. He just did all of these 10 plagues and got us out of here. These giants are nothing. They're nothing. So again, at this point in time, Joshua was a child. He was 40 years old, but in comparison to other ages, Moses and things like that, he was younger. Caleb was 80. So you have these younger people who are there, and they're looking at the sins of these older people who are saying, we can't do this in their flesh. And here comes what they tell them. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation, this is the crazy part, after that moving speech, after that stirring of the faith, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. This is how deep and how bad it was. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel, and they received their due punishment for the things that they did, because they were subject to that generation dying off. God told them, okay, since you're not going to believe me, I'm going to delay the promise, and everyone who's coming against Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron, I'm killing you off. And that's exactly what happened. So Joshua and Caleb and the other people who were with them had to wait 40 years for this whole generation to die off. Here's the thing that's prophetic now. We don't have another 40-year period for people to die off. We don't. So you really have to get this now. You really have to let this Elijah anointing take place. And you really have to let it settle into your spirit so that you can receive the promises that God has for you. God is placing an anointing upon the children that loves righteousness and holiness. God is placing an anointing upon the children that loves righteousness and holiness. They want to see an all-in commitment from their fathers. They do. They do. If you look at all of the different scandals that are going on within the church, many people who are children in the church, you know, they're not leaders. They're just trying to find their way in the church. It's very disturbing to them to see the leaders in the church not live a godly life. It's very disturbing to them to think that they're on the same path as these leaders, only to discover that they're in open, blatant sin, or they're reading things in the Bible that are not there. They're living lifestyles that are contrary to the truth. It hurts them. It hurts them so bad because they see what you have said and you're not doing what you've said. So when you look again, going back to the spirit of Elijah, the hearts of the fathers being turned to the children, children back to the fathers, but it's being done in love. It's being done with a respect and a desire for holiness and purity. The children want to see an all-in commitment from their fathers. It cannot be partial obedience anymore. This partial obedience has gotten many messed up in the body of Christ, and the children want to see total obedience in the fathers. So because the fathers are raising up the standard through Christ in themselves, the children are on board and are able to receive the growth of the relationship that the fathers are demonstrating in everyday life. So because the fathers are raising up the standard through Christ in themselves, the children are on board and are able to receive the growth of the relationship that the fathers are demonstrating in everyday life. The children know that they didn't want any part of the sin nature from their fathers, and they walked away from it, but there has been a turn in the anointing, and these prodigals are now wanting their fathers. They're seeing a change. They're seeing things happen in the spirit realm, and they're wanting to come back. This is going to bring the anointing in a new, deeper way. It's the Father's heart, because he's increasing the love. He's increasing the love between the two parties, the fathers and the children. I'm saying fathers, including mothers also. But because the scripture says fathers, I'm sticking with that. The father's heart is to restore the family, the father. He wants to restore the family because he's seen how broken it is, how destroyed it is. And he wants everyone to be happy. And the best result, the best course of that is for all of us to walk in love, is for all of us to be in unity with each other and to be in unity with the Spirit. We know the scriptures and events where Elijah used his anointing to bring about change to the people of God. God has raised up strong leaders who walk under the mantle of Elijah and John the Baptist. Because they carry that mantle, they are bringing up the deeper glories of God. God is sending a strong fathering anointing that will manifest itself through the Elijah anointing. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 17, because this talks about John the Baptist. And Jesus himself makes a direct tie between Elijah and John the Baptist. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So this anointing for love, this anointing that God is using the Elijahs to come and bring confrontation to you, it's a part of what God is doing for this end time hour. It's a part of the prophecy that was in Malachi 4:4-6, because this is a part of that restoration. Verse 11 again, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Let's stop there for a second. A lot of the Elijahs right now are really, really being beaten. And they're being beaten by the body of Christ who doesn't want to submit to the authority that God has placed in their hands. They have been through a lot of trials, tribulations, and the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, are seeking to cut their heads off. Just like John the Baptist in his day, you know, he was being come against by the kings. He was being come against by the religious people. And it's because they don't understand the things of the Spirit. They don't see what God is trying to use them to do by bringing the correction that's needed to the body of Christ, by bringing the love that's needed to the body of Christ. They're looking and they're saying, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how the anointing is coming. Because we've got another way, we've got a better way, and they're not in the Spirit. But these Elijahs, the same way that they're suffering, and Elijah suffered in Jesus' day, these Elijahs are suffering privately behind the scenes now. And it's a part of the call that God has placed upon their lives in order to raise up the sons and the daughters that he's called them forth to raise up. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. A part of the Elijah anointing is suffering, because you're carrying a mantle that is so heavy and is so weighty, but you understand the true nature and the true heart of God. And everything that you do has to be in the Spirit, because no matter what you do, you can't hurt the children. And I think this is the understanding that natural fathers are coming to now. The things that they've done have hurt their children. And because they're coming to understand that, and they're going through a grief process over that, God is allowing them to heal. And then as they heal, they can go and restore their families back by saying, I was wrong. You know, I thought that this was a man, was what a man was supposed to do. Or I thought that this was a mom, what a mom was supposed to do. And because they're doing that, they're opening the doorway for their children to come back and receive them. Same thing's going on in the church. The Elijahs that are here ministering to people are saying, hey, what this other church did to you was wrong. It's not scriptural, it's not biblical, and there's no way in the word that they should have been doing that. I'm not talking about them, I'm not coming against them. I'm just trying to give you a place where you understand what's really happening to you so that you can heal, and then you can go on and do the ministry that God has called you forth to do. Some of these people never get the truth told to them because they've been beaten and abused by so many different churches, and no one actually says what that church did was wrong. And they're left in confusion, like, well, they're saying they're from God, and you know, I feel the Spirit some of the time when it's there, but the reality is there's false anointings that come upon these churches. There's false moves that come upon them, and it's bringing a whole bunch of confusion. Someone has to say this was evil. You just have to. And unfortunately, or fortunately, the Elijahs are saying, hey, this was evil. This was flat out evil that was done, and it's not of God. They're receiving a flack from it, but at the same time, they're giving that person, that child, the freedom to understand they didn't deserve to be treated the way that they were treated. They didn't deserve to receive the false anointing, and God has opened a door for them to receive restoration. He's opened a door for them to be healed, and because he's doing that, he's bringing about a greater love for the Father, because once you realize again, that you were mistreated, you can forgive. And once you realize that this wasn't what the scripture was supposed to do to you, the anointing was supposed to do to you, you can get in your rightful place. You can get in your rightful place and stay there. And then you can grow and become the person in the Spirit that God wants you to be. But this is all at the hands of the Elijah anointing. And true restoration is taking place in this hour. Because God is really bringing love into the body. He's bringing love in a deep way where families are really being healed and mended. Relationships are really being restored to the place that they're supposed to be in. The Elijah anointing is one that is filled with confrontations and discipline. Elijah brings confrontation to Ahab and Jezebel. He brings confrontation to the systems in the church, and he brings confrontation to relationships that exist in the body of Christ. Elijah brings confrontation to Ahab and Jezebel. He brings confrontation to the systems in the church, and he brings confrontation to relationships that exist in the body of Christ. Confrontation is a necessary part of receiving the love of God. Because you have to be able to have the mirror placed in front of you and say, you're doing these things. And Elijah's are the ones that are saying, you're doing this. I love you. God loves you. But you have to stop doing these things. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, and you're expecting the same result. And the Elijah's are coming and saying, you want to be different. You have to change. You want to be different. You want to go to the next level. You can't keep doing this same pattern that you've been doing. And that's what comes with that. We know the scriptures and events where Elijah used his anointing to bring about change to the people of God. But I just want to highlight a few here. This is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 18. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Now this is Elijah talking to King Ahab. And King Ahab is accusing Elijah of wrongdoing, but really it was Ahab who was committing the sin because he had committed the fornications with Jezebel. He had done the false idol worship with Jezebel. And he pointed it out. "It's not me. It's not me, Elijah. It's you, Ahab, that has caused sin to fall upon your whole nation. And you're supposed to be godly." 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. "So they said to him, A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Now this particular king, I believe his name was Ahash, was sick. So he sent people to his mediums and his spiritists to find out why he was sick. So the spirit of the Lord fell upon Elijah and confronted him. "Hey, king, I'm here. I haven't left. I haven't went anywhere. Why are you going out consulting these spiritists and mediums? How come you're not asking me?" So he confronted this guy, and he died. Matthew 14, 1-5. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." So John the Baptist told Herod, "You can't be sleeping with Herodias because that's your sister's wife. So he confronted him about his sin nature in front of everybody, and it made him mad. So this confrontation that God is doing and bringing, it's not a bad thing. It's producing life inside of you. It's producing the glory of God, because as you're allowing that confrontation to take place, you're being changed. You're going to the next place. And if you notice, God will show things to you. You'll confess, repent of it, get rid of it. He'll release more love. He'll show you something else. You confess, repent of it. He'll release more love. So as he's doing these things inside of you, you're getting closer to him, because he's taking the things out of you that will separate you from him forever. So this is a wonderful thing that God is doing right now in this time period. And this is how come the anointing is going to be so strong, because we're going to be so clean, so pure. The glory of God is just going to move through us. He's going to dwell inside of us. So everywhere that we go, we're going to carry his presence and carry his glory to the people. And they're going to know that God is in the area. They're going to know that God is in your workplace. God is in your school. You know, wherever you are, because you're so clean and so pure in him, they just can't help but just cry out to him and say, "I want what you have." That's something to be so excited about, because of the purity level. It's not only supposed to be for certain people to carry the glory, carry the anointing. God is intending for all of us to carry that. And the true Elijahs know that. The true Elijahs know that it's not just for them. And they want growth. They want to see you grow. They want to see you go to a different place, a new level, a deeper level. Because that they have the heart of God. The heart of a true father wants to see his or her children grow. The heart of a true mother wants to see their children grow to a deeper place. They don't want them to be the same. They want them to have better than what they have. And the church is starting to come to an understanding of that. There's still this competition thing where my anointing is better than yours, or, you know, I'm better than you because whatever. You know, there's still that going on. But as God is bringing the Elijahs up and they're confronting those systems and those attitudes, that's going. That's leaving the true houses of refuge in the storm, because we're going to be those places. We're going to be those hospitals that God has called us forth to be, where anybody can come in and they can be healed of whatever. Not just physical healings, but emotional healings, spiritual healings, every kind of healing that anybody needs, they're going to be able to go to these houses of refuge in the storm and receive it. The church has to be prepared to be able to facilitate an environment where the Spirit of God will dwell. And that's inside of you. You know, we all gather together, but imagine if we're so clean and so pure, when we come in here, the Spirit of God just like multiplies 1,000 times and we're all just knocked out all over the place. You know, God just can move freely in whatever way he chooses to move. It would level this whole state. And that should be our goal, you know, to be so pure, so holy that he can do that. You know, the things that he used to do in the past for revival are going to be nothing in comparison to what he's about to do. And that's exciting. John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I'm going to read that again. So when they had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." We want God to be glorified. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I believe that Jesus spoke to us in code. Notice here that he addressed his audience as little children. The expectation from Jesus was that these people were going to be dependent upon him as children. This dependency as children kept them from being in pride, arrogance, and self-seeking. This created an environment of love, because if everyone's needs were met in Christ, then everything that God wanted to take place would take place. If everyone's needs were being met in Christ, everything that God wanted to take place would take place. But here's the thing. Here's the tie into this. He spoke to them as children. He's speaking on behalf of the Father. Again, this is the Father's heart reaching out to his children. And in turn, we have to have the children's heart to reach out to him as our Father and make that connection. It's really time for us to be connected to him in a different way than we've ever imagined, ever thought possible. And this is going to come by us embracing this Malachi 4:4-6 prophecy about the hearts of the Father returning to the children and the hearts of the children returning to the Father. This really is something to be very excited about because of what God is doing and how he's moving in love. this love environment that God created because of love, everyone's needs were met in Christ. That environment is love. If you have not love, you have nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This love that God is building inside of us, it is so, so important that we carry it to the place that it needs to go to. That is the very depths of heaven. The very depths of heaven, because that glory is coming. The glory is coming that God has been promising. And he's using his Elijahs right now to get the church prepared, to get the church ready to receive that glory. The Elijah anointing is bringing a new depth of love into God's houses. It will not be escaped from because there is real spiritual hunger on the side of the fathers and the children. No more church as usual. When God speaks to his disciples here, he was explaining to them what things would happen. The destruction of the temple is directly talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. Is it possible that Jesus was talking about you as a temple? When you look at what the enemy is doing to people, he is causing them to destroy their temple. In closing, Malachi chapter 4, 4-6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in order for all Israel. With the statutes and the judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now is the time. Now is the time. Receive a deeper connection with him. We're going to open up the altars, and the altars for you to go to a deeper and have a deeper connection with the Father. Place yourself in the mindset of being his child. Place yourself in the mindset of really having him take care of every one of your needs, because he's the one that does it. He's the one that moves and has his being. And all of the glory that he has is going to come into you tonight. The altar is open.